Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see everybody. Take out your Bibles. We're going to look at various Bible characters. We might even call them minor Bible characters in the New Testament scriptures. I apologize for the title. It's long. I struggle with what to call it. And when I go to put that on the website, I'm going to really regret naming it that long. So we may have to work on that. But as I said, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to look at some maybe obscure Bible characters to see what we can learn about. They're only mentioned in one verse, maybe two verses, maybe three or four, but there's a lot to learn from them. They're named in the New Testament. There's not a lot that we know. We put a few verses together. We might learn a few things, but their names are recorded in Scripture, and that's what's very impressive. And what that means is they're there for us. I heard Stephen Russell speak this afternoon over at Underwood Heights, and he made the comment that there are no scriptures that are just kind of fillers. None of the passages that we read are just fillers. Even when we think about all the names in some of the books and the genealogies and the, you know, that they're not just there to fill space and time. And so these names are recorded for us this afternoon for us to learn from them. And what I hope to do is two things. One, for us to grow to love and appreciate these particular individuals, but also learn to then appreciate and love brethren, not just here, but in other locations. Enjoy getting to know them, learning about them. There are people that, since I moved here, you know, I've sat in a number of preacher studies, and they'll talk about Brother so-and-so is passing, and you can just hear by everybody mentioning that or bringing it to the group's attention that this person was very well loved. I happened to come across an article when I was looking for an article for the bulletin that was written about Gilbert Alexander, and I'd heard his name, and some of you are shaking your head. I did not know him, but I could tell that people thought very highly of him. And so that's what I kind of want us to understand. And last week, as you know, VTech, and apologize to Craig, I gave him his father's name, and I didn't remember that the last name and the they're reversed. First and last names are reversed, and I gave him his the father's name. But anyway, you know, to get to know a young man like that and to hear him preach the gospel and to learn about the congregation that he's a part of and the work that they're doing. And so, you know, learning to love and appreciate that. The truth is, however, that most Christians will not be known by name throughout the churches. It's just I think a reality that and throughout the country and then throughout the world that, you know, our names are just really not necessarily known. But we can encourage others, and we can be encouraged that the Lord sees and knows our name, that He does know who we are. He does know the labors that we are doing for His church. And so that's very important for us to recognize and to appreciate even that truth, that God knows who we are and knows what we're doing, even though we may not be known. But in a lot of ways, I want us to not draw inward, but be willing to and see the importance of learning to love and appreciate others. And so we're going to do that by looking at a number of individuals. And the first one that we want to start with, and you'll have to forgive me as I'm getting used to this clicker. You black it out by doing a certain thing, and I notice that I can hit it, and if I don't do it right, the blacking out doesn't come up or turn off, but I am changing slides. So when I finally get the blank screen to come off, I'm, you know, three slides into it. So having said that, there might be no surprises for a little while as I get used to this, because I already showed you that the first one we're going to talk about is Phoebe. So there's men and women, and so I chose the first one to be a woman in Scriptures. And she's found in Romans chapter 16, and this is the only two verses that speak about her. But look at how powerful this is. and to learn to love and appreciate her for what is said. Paul said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. She is a Christian. Paul is giving his total approval to who she is. Why? Who is a servant of the church in Sancrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So the first thing that I want you to recognize is that she is a servant of the church of Sancrea. So Sancrea. Now this is the map that we used when we were talking about Corinth. And you remember there's this stretch, and then you remember I showed you the canal when we studied that there's the canal that goes through the isthmus there. Well, this is one of the two main ports, and so there is a congregation there. Now, I don't know, I've got these maps that Scott Richardson has. Scott put together maps, and I have those, and so I pull those up every now and then. And sure enough, he had one where he had the city. And how he knows this, but if you look down here, it says that the early church met there. I don't know how he knows that, but there must be some, like we're learning in our Bible study, there must be some early evidence or some history there. But this is kind of the layout. He has some of these maps that kind of lay out the city. So here's this port city that Phoebe is a part of, and she is a servant of the church there. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Okay, so he's writing to the brethren in Rome. So apparently Phoebe, who is from this particular area, is in fact going to make or has made or is there presently in Rome. And so Paul is telling the church there that you need to be aware of this and you need to be aware of this woman. She was a Christian. She served the congregation. Now notice what he says that she's been doing. She is a servant of the church. Now that word is our word that means deacon. So we need to understand that that word that is used as an office, if you would, under an eldership, that's the same word that is used here, but it can just mean a servant. But some have tried to take this verse and say, see, women can be a deaconess. They can be under elders. They're not, therefore, usurping authority. The problem with that, and that's not our study tonight, is that there are other passages that do not authorize that. In Timothy, 1 Corinthians, where he says that that is not the place for the woman to be a part in the assembly taking some leadership role. So that's not what we're talking about. What she is doing is she is serving, she is laboring for the congregation there. The things that she is doing are of service. And so Paul actually says that you need to receive her because she's also been a helper of me there in verse 2. So the truth is we don't know exactly what she's doing, but the church in Rome is encouraged, the congregation is encouraged, you help her in whatever business, that's there in verse 2, she has need of you. So that would be like, she is, maybe she's like the woman of Proverbs, the worthy woman, where she's very industrious, and she's figured something out. And so Paul's saying you need to throw your weight behind whatever she's decided to do, because maybe she's like the Shunammite woman. She's very perceptive. She picks up on things. Some of you are a lot more perceptive. A lot of the women are much more perceptive than us men. We kind of don't pick up on the little things perhaps that you do. And so you can just see her. She's serving. Paul says, in Rome, I want you to help her. Whatever business she has in mind, you need to be behind that and help her. Why? Because she's been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, this idea of helper is translated in the English Standard Version. I think yours says patron. The King James uses the word succorer, which is an old word, but again, it's the idea of helping. depending on your version. What's interesting about that word, and again, I have to rely on people like Strong's and Thayer's, but this is actually a noun feminine. So it is a feminine word. It is talking about, Thayer says, it is caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her resources. So it's unique to it being and speaking of a woman. She is a helper. She is someone that is, as Thayer says, caring for the affairs of others as a helper. That's what Phoebe is doing. And Paul says, she's even helped me. Now, I don't know what she's doing, but we know it's not, she's laboring in the worship service. She's teaching the adult Bible class and things of that nature. She's waiting at the table. Those are not things that are authorized. But there are a lot of things that women can do. You can use your talents to help others. You can be perceptive and provide. Was she a great cook? I mean, I don't know. Was she always? I think of Connie Ashley, who was a member where Simon and Kinsey are, but I think that was way before them. I'm not sure if they ever met Connie Ashley, but she's the lady that never married that I tell you about. That when my dad died, she was right there. I mean, she came out to the house. She had a cooler full of things. She just knew. I just knew she had done this 100 times, if not 1,000. She just knew of things that would be needed in difficult times, and so she was just there to help. Maybe, you know, Tabitha seems to have been a businesswoman of some sort. Maybe she's got resources, and so what she's doing is she's providing some type of aid to a preacher as he goes off. I don't know, but you can use your talents. And here's the thing, she was a helper of many, many. And none of us here may know this, but God knows. And so we need to learn to love and appreciate someone like Phoebe. So you have to, you know, we sing the song, "There's Room in the Kingdom." Oh, the small things that you may do, you and I. They may not seem big and grand, but they add up, if you would. And they add up to a lifetime of service and help in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want us to, as we move on from Phoebe, what a great example she is for ladies. And I want you to think about the fact that she's talked about in Bible classes, from the pulpit like I'm doing. And how many of you ladies have sat in ladies' studies where you've talked about the different women of the Bible and you talked about Phoebe and you looked and studied about Phoebe? So she's a great example of someone that we can learn to love and appreciate, and to not only be like her, but to love and appreciate others that you see that are doing that. The second person that we see is a man by the name of Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, now we'll put a few things together with regards to him. So turn over to Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, all right? So a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae. Now, did you catch who is one of you? So what would you conclude? He's a member of the church that is located right there in Colossae. Now, if you look at, and this is, you know, our book Colossians, but here is a map. This is in, right here is where Colossae is, the city of Colossae. And so this same verse identifies him as a bondservant of Christ. Now we're going to see that, yes, there are times that they're physically in prison, which he happens to be, but it's also a term that is used to mean a slave of Christ. And you can see where Paul will use that even in some of his writing. Look at Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He's writing that from prison, but I don't think that's what he has in mind. Here, I think he's talking about he is a slave to Christ. And so here's a man, Epaphras, that is a bondservant. He's a slave of Christ. And any of us who are Christians need to recognize that that's who we are. We are slaves to Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, when he talks about baptism in likeness of Jesus' death, in verse 18 he says you are to become slaves of righteousness, right living. And so we can see that, yeah, that's who we are. We are servants of Christ. And we brought a lesson the other day about life is in the blood. And one of the points was that Jesus' blood purchased us. Well, you know, back in the day, they purchased slaves. And so we're bought. We are those that serve our master. I don't look at it that way, do you? I don't look at like I'm just shackled down and can't do anything, right? No. Willingly, we serve Jesus Christ and want to serve Him faithfully as our duty. That's how Epaphras is identified. He's not unlike us. He's not unlike us at all. We are just like him. And he always was praying for his brethren. So he's always, as he's out and about, he's thinking about the church back in Colossae that he's a part of, and that he's always praying that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And so that's a prayer that we can offer on behalf of one another, of this congregation, that we stand firm. If we go away, our thoughts can be, I hope the brethren are doing well as we're away. And you know, praying for faithfulness. There's a lot of things that are going on at this time in the New Testament church that are challenging people's faith. There's a lot of false teaching. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, where we find that he is identified in verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he's identified as not only a dear fellow servant, so Paul has a lot of, just like he commended Phoebe and thought a lot of her, he thinks a lot of this man. He is a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of the congregation. Do you see that? So it's something that I think that we don't see often, maybe in some of the larger congregations, but think about a congregation that takes one of its members and supports them and sends them to another location. And it's behind them in that. Now, we do that with Ed Brand in sending support, right? Or Gary Prince and Bruce Hastings. You know, we're helping in there. But I'm talking about somebody from the congregation like Epaphras that's out here preaching. Now, you do that, don't you? You do that in a person like me. When I was away, I want you to understand this. When I was away last week at ISBL, you're a part of that work. You really are. I couldn't do that if the congregation here wasn't supporting me and continuing to support me on a regular basis. I don't go from place to place and just try to make it from here to there. So you help me in that. You're a part of that work. When I am able to go, and some of you came and encouraged me, and I really appreciate that very much that you came. If you go to a meeting, just know that there may be some new things in a sermon, but it's generally going to be something that I've worked up, something I've given thought to. How does it fit with another one? A lot of times I'll do a theme, and I'll have to work it in a way. So there are some changes, but overall, you may have heard this before. Just ask my family. They know what I'm talking about. But you're a part of that. Some of the lessons that I chose to bring was just the very nature of God. It was what we talked about. We talked about why Jesus had to die, and so on and so forth. So you were part of that. And so Paul says here that Epaphras in the verse 7, he says that we learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. On your behalf. So the church is fully behind this. And so what we learn is there's things that are going on. Look at Philemon. Just flip over to Philemon. You find him over in Philemon. And we'll be coming back to Philemon. In fact, we'll stay right there for the next one. But look at Philemon verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Now what you learn is that Paul says he's in prison right here next to me. So that's, you know, he's a prisoner because he is a Christian. That's an important truth. He's not in prison because he was a thief. He is in prison because he is a Christian and he has been thrown into prison. Each one of us, Brother Easter will pray about this every now and then, each one of us needs to fortify ourselves. If that day should happen, that we would fortify ourselves and fortify our faith and be resolved that if we face any kind of persecution or we face prison, we will not forsake the Lord. To prison we will go. And so Epaphras is not any different than you and I, other than his name is found in scriptures. We're back to the reason I wanted to bring this is because that means that we can study about him, know him, and our love and appreciation for Epaphras can grow. That we can think about, we have I want to meet Peter, I want to meet Moses, I want to meet Epaphras. You see what I'm saying? That we want to meet these people that are these faithful witnesses that are, again, not a lot is said, but this is what is said. Stay right here in Philemon because we have Onesimus. And I'm not keeping up with my clicking, I don't guess. Oh, I'm going backwards. Oh, sorry. I guess that's why I'm not keeping up. I'm going the wrong way. There we go. Philemon verse 10. An appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to me, to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. You therefore receive him, that is mine own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a time for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, when people become Christians, things change. It may not be physically, but the world is opened up to the Christian in the relationships that are then formed with others. And Paul is really appealing to that when it comes to Philemon. Onesimus was once Philemon's physical slave. I'm not telling you anything you didn't know. He was his slave. His slave had run away. But isn't it interesting that while he's away from his master, he's converted to Christ? And Paul found him to be a great asset to him while in prison. What does that mean? I don't know how he did that. I don't know that Onesimus was in prison with him. I get the impression that Onesimus comes and visits and is passing on information and helping any way that he can. But he is a great asset to Paul. And so Paul is appealing to Philemon to allow Onesimus to continue with him and continue doing that good work. But you know who it's up to? It's up to Philemon. And then Paul does a little nudging, as you know, in the book. He really tightens the screws down, but he wants him to do this. You catch the word, he said, voluntarily. And so you think about how, you think about a Christian who says, oh, I don't care if he's been converted. Send that man back here. I don't know. I need him to get back here and work. Is that the kind of spirit? No. There's something greater than whatever's going on in Philemon's household. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 4. I appreciate you being patient, because I'm telling you, I'm going to have to, you would think that I could realize that big button is the one I need to hit. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, that they may know to you all things which are happening here. What did you just learn right there? Converted to Christ, but where is he at? So think about that. He's one of the members in the same congregation that Epaphras is. He's one of you. So where's Philemon? Well, Philemon must be in that city as well. So he's a faithful, beloved brother of Paul. Once a sinner, but now a saint. Isn't that beautiful? Once a sinner, but now a saint. And that's just like we are. That's just like men and women who are Christians that we may never even know. We've only maybe heard about them through mutual acquaintances, but we can love and appreciate them through others. We can learn to love and appreciate and feel the same things towards them that are mentioned here in the Scriptures. So right here in the same text of Colossians, we have not a good example. Unfortunately, not all names end up being good all the time. So here we have a man who, you may recall, something that was said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 in the parable of the sower. You can keep your place there. Let me turn over there. In the parable of the sower, you remember the seed that fell among the thorns? I'm in Luke 8. And I'm in verse 14. Those that fell among the thorns. Are those who, when they have heard, go out, are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. All right, so let's go back to Demas. Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 14, we have Demas mentioned, and it's in a very favorable way. You'll notice a lot of these are coming out of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke is with Paul, Demas is with Paul, and he sends a greeting back to the church. Paul once sent Demas greetings. Look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, back in the book of Philemon. Appreciate y'all keeping up. Philemon, verse 24, as do Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, verse 23, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Oh, so here he's identified as a fellow laborer. And so there's greetings being passed from Demas, and he's doing all right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, you'll see that Paul is using him to shuffle information, if you would, as a messenger. According to 2 Timothy 4:12, he was sent, and in verse 21 of chapter 6, but that you may know also my affairs and how I'm doing. I'm crossing paths here. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Let me get it right. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and so forth. So what has happened to him? Now all of a sudden he's forsaken Paul, and he's done that because he loved the present world. And that's what the passage said happens in the parable of the sower. Sometimes the cares or riches or pleasures choke us out. So this is very sad. Now, what we can hope and pray is that Demas turned around. You remember John Mark, he kind of backed off, but then he came around strong. So Apostle Peter, you know, there was all those challenges. Maybe he came around. We just don't have a record of that. And this is the Apostle Paul saying that he had forsaken and because he loved the present world. All right, let's talk about Tychicus. Tychicus, Colossians chapter 4. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. And we've got a few things that's said about this man. Colossians chapter 4, now we're in verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So what you learn here is that he's being sent to the church at Colossae to bring news about Paul and how he's doing, but he's also going to be there to learn how they're doing to carry that information back to Paul and to comfort their hearts. And so here is a person that, again, very little said about, but we see that he's very active. He is engaged in the Lord's work. He is a messenger. Notice he also is preaching because he's called a fellow servant of the Lord. He's called a faithful minister, a faithful evangelist. So here's somebody that's preaching the gospel as a faithful minister. And so Paul has confidence in him to send him to places like Colossae or to Ephesus or to Titus. If you looked at Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, he actually sends him to Titus. So again, you get the idea that he is someone like Timothy and Titus that Paul is using. We don't usually think about Titus, Timothy, Tychicus. But that's kind of the way he's described, is he's being sent here. You find out how they're doing. You bring word back. And along the way, he's obviously comforting, preaching, he's serving. And so that's what we want to understand. Now, an interesting thing that I wanted to point out is this. You remember in Acts chapter 19, there's an uproar in Ephesus, and they go into the theater, and they're chanting, "Great is the goddess Diana." Okay, when you get to chapter 20, when you come over to chapter 20, Paul, in his third missionary journey, we learn that he is, here I have it up here. All right, so if you follow the arrows, he is going, remember, he goes and he comes down, and then he comes back up through Macedonia. I can see that, let's do it this way. There we go. So we can see where he comes and he comes back up. So he goes down to Corinth and then comes back through Macedonia. And now I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, and something I didn't even realize until putting this together. All right, so in Acts chapter 20, we all know verse 7, right? Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Look at verse 4 and 5. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Sicadus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Thermophilus of Asia. So we learn he's from Asia. But then it says, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Well, then when Paul came to Troas, that's when they broke bread. So he was there in Troas as he was sent ahead. He's one of the men that was sent ahead to Troas when they actually partook of the Lord's Supper, and we used those points, and Paul preached till midnight. All right, to just get an idea, let's go over to Romans chapter 16. I thought at this point I'd kind of give you an idea of how long a sermon like this could go, because when you go to Romans chapter 16, when you get to verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, we have quite a bit that's said about them, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. You see what I'm saying? On and on and on. And that's the only thing that we know, is these names, is these names. And so by way of closing, to just kind of get a few lessons, is whether you're a man or a woman, you can do your part in the work of the Lord. You can. You need to, and you can. Use your talents. Find what you can do. Do it to the best of your ability. Nobody else may know your name, but certainly the Lord will. And you can be a faithful gospel preacher or teacher sharing God's word. All of us can do that. You don't have to stand in a pulpit. You can assist others. You can remain faithful to the Lord. That's an important one. You remember Demas, he didn't finish. He wasn't faithful to death according to the scriptures. But you can. You can remain faithful to the Lord. And then I take great comfort knowing that there's a book. There's a roll call. There's a book of life. Now, your name can be blotted out, but we want to make sure that our name is written there, because that's the book, that's the one that we need to know, that God knows who we are, and we need to think soberly about whether our name is written in that book. And let me say this, it won't be there if we're doing nothing. There's just nothing in the... I think of the parable of the talents. I think of the denarii's. They, you know, anybody that was doing nothing in the minas, doing nothing in the scriptures, it didn't turn out good for them at all. I would say we can't live in the past. I've known brethren that talk about what they did years ago and they haven't done anything in the last 20. And so we can't think that way either. Well, you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian. Tommy has selected our invitation song. Is it a song to invite you to come tonight and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that is what is necessary? Or if you need prayers on behalf of the congregation and we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.